When we began our study of Jeremiah several weeks ago, we made an analogy, or I made an analogy, that the messages would be a lot like sandpaper. That the messages might not feel very good, but they serve an important purpose. The sandpaper messages from Jeremiah have a very important function in that they prepare the surface of our hearts so that the gospel paint will stick. Well, one of the commentaries that I've been reading gives another analogy that I find to be helpful. So my analogy is Jeremiah begins with sandpaper messages. And then later on, and fulfilled in the gospel, we have paint that sticks. But another commentary gives the analogy of an orchestra warming up. That the first 20 or so chapters of Jeremiah are like an orchestra warming up. Philip Ryken says, "We hear plenty of notes, but not very much beautiful music. We are still waiting to hear the great symphony of the new covenant, which begins in chapter 29. You'll be glad to know you don't need to wait until Jeremiah chapter 29 in order to hear some beautiful music. After 22 chapters about sin and judgment, we hear some grace notes in Jeremiah chapter 23. As we have seen, the book of Jeremiah provides a rather grim commentary. A rather grim commentary of all the ways that God's covenant people have dishonored the name of the Lord. But what we see in this chapter is that God places a particular amount of blame on the religious leaders, on the priests. God regards the religious leaders to be particularly responsible for the sins of the covenant people. The poor example of covenant faithfulness set by the religious leaders has had a negative effect on the people of God. Now, I don't want to go in too much of a side trail, because there is a sense in which God evaluates us according to how we live independently of outside influences. But it's not lost on me that if I'm not living in a particularly godly, Christ-like way, that would have a negative effect on those who regularly worship here. What is true in Jeremiah's day is true in our day. Our walk with Christ can be helped or hindered by the relative godliness or lack thereof of our leaders. James tells us that leaders in the church or teachers incur a stricter judgment. And that's what we read in the opening verses of Jeremiah 23. If your Bibles are open, you'll see that for yourself. Woe to the shepherds! Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. By every appearance, Israel and Judah were entirely devoid of godly leadership for most of Jeremiah's time as a prophet of the Lord. And as the Lord pronounces His judgment upon these religious leaders, we are grateful and we are relieved to see and to hear gracious notes. The Lord promises here a time when there will be no shortage of good shepherds for the people of God. This is important because this is hundreds of years before the time of Christ, and what is promised is for our day. The Lord promises a time where there will be no shortage of good shepherds for the people of God. Look at verses 3 and 4. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Now what follows in verse 5 may at first seem to be disconnected from what I just read, but what we have in verse 5, which I'm about to read, is a further description of how the wellness of God's people is to be secured. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This, of course, is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. And the earlier promise in Jeremiah 23:4 to set shepherds over the people is a promise that is also fulfilled by the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Lord here in Jeremiah promises to someday provide an abundance of good shepherds for his people. And the fulfillment of this prophecy begins with Jesus identifying himself as the good shepherd in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This is an important declaration to bear in mind as we observe the Lord setting over his people shepherds. Shepherds over various people throughout the ages of the New Testament and into our day, as shepherds are set throughout all the earth. We note that these shepherds are really under shepherds. That the shepherds that are set over God's people are under shepherds of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. I recently met with a person who referred to you, to the people of the Kirk. They referred to you as my flock. Well, this isn't a very accurate or biblical thing to say. With all due respect, you are not my flock, nor are you the flock of the session of St. Andrew's Kirk. Strictly speaking, you belong to Christ. You are his sheep, and he is your shepherd. And when you gather here and with one another, you are listening for his voice. I am a shepherd. That's true, I am a shepherd. But I am a shepherd charged with looking after the sheep of another. I am entrusted to do the work that Christ has given me. But you are not my flock. You are the flock of Jesus Christ. You may recall a conversation that the risen Christ had with the Apostle Peter. It's recorded at the very end of John's Gospel. Three times Jesus asked Peter, Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Each time Peter responds emphatically, you know, Lord, that I love you. You know I love you. To each time Jesus responds, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now that's a heartening passage all on its own. But I find that passage at the end of John's Gospel to be particularly moving when you realize that the encounter between the risen Christ and the Apostle Peter is the fulfillment of the promise that God made through the prophet Jeremiah. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing. Beginning with Peter, Jesus Christ begins the process of setting shepherds over his sheep. As such, every pastor and every elder must make it a matter of first priority to feed the sheep of Christ, to tend and nurture to Jesus' sheep. Our solemn duty is to feed, nurture, and protect the flock of Jesus Christ entrusted to us. We do this with the Word of God, we do this in accordance with the Word of God, and we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, my aim, if you're thinking, Bryn, what is it you're setting out to do? What is the role of the pastor? My aim, and every shepherd's aim, ought to be that we interact with God's people in a way that we think Jesus would interact with the people if he were physically here. Because what is the one thing that Jesus is currently lacking? Seems like a strange thing. How could Jesus be lacking anything? Well, there is a manner in which he is lacking his physical body here on earth. But we say, no, we are his body. We are to function on Christ's behalf, as though Christ were doing his work here on earth through us. That is the aim of every shepherd, to treat the sheep the way Jesus would if he were physically here. I don't know about you, but I find it interesting that the Apostle Peter, who's the first person charged by Jesus to shepherd his people, ends up writing a letter where he tells us what a shepherd should look like, how a shepherd's actions should be marked. There is a promise in Jeremiah for the provision of good shepherds. But we don't know precisely how these shepherds act in good ways until we get to the New Testament. So we find in 1 Peter 5, so I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. From the first century right through until today in the 21st century, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, has been providing for his church good shepherds. Good shepherds that will guide and protect the people of God. And this is in fulfillment to ancient prophecy. Now, this does not mean, in case you are wondering, this does not mean that every shepherd is good. This does not mean, just because God has promised to provide good shepherds for His people in every place and in every age, this does not mean that every shepherd is good. It's regretful, isn't it, that we can probably even now think of individuals who in the role of a spiritual shepherd have done great harm to the sheep of Jesus Christ. It should grieve us that if we can bring to our mind, it should grieve us, it should burden us that there are persons in the role of Christ's shepherd who have done harm and perhaps are even doing harm now to the sheep. So the promise of good shepherds does not mean that every shepherd is a good shepherd, nor does it mean that good shepherds won't make mistakes, or that good shepherds won't have off days. If you're watching closely the ministry of this church, my missteps, my shortcomings, my weaknesses won't be that hard to see, because we are not promised flawless shepherds. We are not promised shepherds that will not err or stumble. We are promised and we are provided with shepherds that are working diligently for the good of God's people. So what is promised you and what is provided for you as the flock of God is access to shepherds who will work diligently for the good of your soul. And what Peter, the under-shepherd of Christ, does for us is he highlights what should mark good shepherds. Because as you hear me talk, you're thinking, okay, there's good shepherds, there's bad shepherds, shepherds will harm us, there's good shepherds who have bad days, good shepherds who stumble and make mistakes. How do we know what we're dealing with? You're looking up at me and you're thinking, what do we have here? Is this a good shepherd, a bad shepherd, or a good shepherd that has a lot of bad days? Which is it? Well, Peter describes the characteristics of good shepherds so we can recognize them. And the first thing he does is he talks about what should motivate a good shepherd. What should motivate a good shepherd? Functioning as a shepherd in the local church should not be something that is forced. It should not be the case that Allie would pull on the sheets in the morning and say, "You need to get up and get dressed." And that I would object and say, "I'm not going to church." And she would say, "But you're the minister, you're the pastor, you have to get up and go to church." Should not be forced. The responsibility of shepherding God's flock is something that should be done with eagerness. Shepherding God's people ought never to be seen as a burden. As I look out at you as the flock, the precious flock of Jesus Christ, who He laid down His life for, it ought never to be a burden to serve the flock of Christ, but a privilege, an awesome privilege to serve you. Shepherding ought never to be drudgery, but it ought to be a source of delight. Being your pastor, if I'm doing it properly, ought to make me joyful. A joyful, enthusiastic shepherd is part of what marks a good shepherd. Now, Peter also tells us that you can see or discern a good shepherd by what he doesn't do. You can tell a good shepherd by what he doesn't do. Peter says there's a wrong way to lead God's people. He says you don't lead by domineering over those you have charge. We don't lead by domination. This description suggests that you will come across shepherds who have an unhealthy desire for power, an unhealthy desire for authority, an unhealthy desire for control. And Jesus has demonstrated a very different model for how we lead the flock. In John chapter 13, Jesus gives a very important lesson on Christian Christ-like leadership. After washing the feet of his followers, Jesus says to them, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Jesus uses that word example. Here's my example. I, the Lord of the universe, the King of kings, I've taken a towel, I've girded myself, and I've washed your feet, and this is my example. And then you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter talks about being an example to the flock. So what is my example? What is the example of a shepherd who wants to be a good shepherd? It's not impressive oratory. It's not the ability to give a clever sermon. It's not the ability to have creative programs in the church. I'm not saying these things are bad, but that's not what it means to follow Christ's example as a shepherd. The example of Christ as our shepherd is one of service. Peter then closes the section describing, and this is key for you. We've been talking about how I need to position myself as a pastor, as an under-shepherd. Peter closes this section by describing the posture of the sheep. So the shepherd ought to look a certain way and act a certain way. But now Peter says the sheep have some responsibility as well. What is interesting to note is that what Peter calls you to, what Peter commands you, is the very thing that he failed at. It's the very thing that he failed at. You may recall that when Jesus stooped to wash the disciples' feet, there was one apostle who didn't want any part of it. Peter says, "You will never wash me." He resisted Jesus. He didn't want to be served by Jesus. Eventually, Jesus convinced him that this was necessary, and so he submitted. Now you have Peter urging others. He says, "Be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." I'm going to take a wild guess and suggest that there's a really good chance that you have a natural aversion to being subject to another human being. That you have a natural aversion to submitting to another human being. In particular, I'm guessing, we have a strong aversion to being subject to domineering leadership. So that the more forceful the leader is, the harder it is for us to submit. But what about being led by someone whose main commitment is to serve you. Being led by someone whose main priority is to serve your needs. What about receiving guidance from someone who counts your life as more valuable than his own? The call upon the local church pastor, the call upon the local church elder, is to feed Jesus' sheep. The call upon the local church pastor and the call upon the local church elder is to nurture and to protect the sheep that belong to Christ. In Jeremiah's day, God promised that one day he would provide good shepherds to care for his people. And Peter tells us that we can recognize good shepherds by their joyful, enthusiastic, Christ-like service. And I want to urge you to receive the care of good shepherds with humble hearts. Receive the care of good shepherds with humble hearts. Let them wash your feet. Let them feed you. Let them nurture your soul. In Jesus' name, amen.